Hello friends, Pastor Jefferson back with you once more. Welcome to Audio Teaching Sermon, Part 8. In the last sermon, we were discussing the question Pontius Pilate asked of Jesus as to whether he was the King of the Jews. Recall that Jesus answered Pilate by posing his own question to the governor. Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Jesus asked this question of Pilate not because he didn't know. Jesus made this inquiry as a way to teach a critical point to those who purport to be his followers. His question was designed to demonstrate that we either come to him of our own personal initiative or we are drawn in by some other reason, which can range from being a mere curiosity seeker all the way to that of a modern-day Pharisee, defined as one who is seeking to damage or discredit the ministry of Christ. When we look up the word initiative, we see it's defined as an introductory step taken at one's own discretion. And this preliminary step is performed independent of any outside influence or control. This is the meaning of the word discretion. It's an action taken which is driven by individual choice or personal judgment. And this action is a reflection of the power of a person to make a free choice, uncoerced by any other person, group, ideology, or philosophy. We've already established in the last sermon that the Jews did not possess the legal power to kill Jesus. That was the sole purpose for them bringing Jesus before the Roman governor. The Jews wanted to use Roman law to kill Jesus. So would it surprise you to learn that the Bible teaches that Jesus was in fact not killed by the Romans? Before you get all mad and in disgust turn off your audio player, please hear me out. Hopefully you all know by now that I am in no way seeking to alter nor change any teachings of the historical biblical account. It is absolutely true that it was the Romans who placed Jesus on a cruel wooden cross at the behest of the religious elite. The intent of the Jews was indeed to execute him, for can you believe it? The crime of insurrection. Once again, it is the smallest details in the original languages which open doors to our understanding. So, open your Bible now to Matthew chapter 27, verses 46 through 50. I think you'll be just as amazed as I was. A little context here is important. Jesus was nailed to the cross around 9 a.m., and he had hung there until sometime past 3 p.m. Despite his enduring all manner of harsh punishment prior to being crucified, it's actually amazing that Jesus lived long enough to be crucified. I mean, he was crowned with a rough coronet of thick thorns, he was spat on, and was repeatedly slapped and physically abused. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was forced to carry his heavy cross until his strength could no longer manage it. He was then nailed to those wooden beams with his wrists and ankles pierced through by rough metal spikes. I personally cannot fathom the amount of pain Jesus must have endured. Added to the fact of being hung on the cross for over 7 hours, where he had to push up against excruciating pain each time he wanted to take a breath. After all of this, Jesus was still very much alive. He was not dead. He had not yet been killed by the Romans. With that in mind, let's now look closely at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. The text of the Bible is very revealing on this subject. I am now quoting directly from out of the Greek. And Jesus again, having shouted in a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. The word we see for again is pallon, and it translates to again, once more, or a second time. When we read the 46th verse in this same chapter, we see that Jesus shouted out the first time around the ninth hour, when he said in what the Bible describes as a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was actually quoting Psalms chapter 22 and verse 1, where King David spoke those exact same words to God. Thus, even in his pain, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy by uttering something spoken over 1,000 years prior. And the word we see in the Greek for forsaken is enketelipes, and it means to be left alone, abandoned, or to be deserted. This word is only mentioned twice in Scripture, both times describing this same event. The word forsaken is defined to mean to turn away from entirely. So for the first time in his life, Jesus was experiencing the departure of his heavenly Father. Jesus had never been separated from him until that moment. The idea of this scene is to paint a picture of a man, Jesus, who is still holding tightly onto his faith in his deepest hour of need. He affirms two times that Yahweh is still his God, and his question as to why his Father turned away from him is once again rhetorical. Jesus knew the answer, but he was again creating a teaching moment. Jesus wanted us to realize that this was the time immediately prior to his Father placing the sin of the world upon his dearly beloved Son. There were two reasons for God the Father turning away. First, in the book of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, it tells us that God cannot even look upon evil, much less tolerate the presence of sin. And the second is that God Almighty did not want to be witness to his precious Son's death. No loving parent would want to watch such a terrible event. So returning to our discussion of Jesus speaking his final words on the cross, I want to point out that in both instances, Jesus shouted out in a loud voice. In verse 46, we find the word anaboisin, used only this one time, which means literally to shout upwards. The word is used to describe a loud or urgent cry in the context of strong emotion. Jesus was shouting upwards to his Father in heaven. And in the second instance, in verse 50, we find once again Jesus shouting in a loud voice. Here, we find the word is kraxas, which translates to shout loudly with emotion. This word is an onomatopoetic term for a raven's piercing cry or caw. Kraxas, kraxas. The word itself bears a similar sound to the bird's penetrating call. The word we find here for loud is megale, which means great, large, or mighty. The root of this word is megas, and is used to describe something of significant size or to denote abundance or an intense magnitude. It's where we get the word mega, as in megaphone. My point here is to show that unlike the many movies in Hollywood depicting Jesus as some feeble and puny man weakly crying out on the cross, the Bible proves otherwise. He was a very strong and tough person, showing great strength and vigor right up to the final moments of life. So, going back to verse 46, where we see the word for forsaken that we just talked about, enkatelipes, it has a minority use, which means to make anew, which in this context translates to make in a new or different form, as in creating or granting a new lease on life, which is precisely what the crucifixion of Jesus achieved. Reading verse 50 again now brings a different viewpoint on what it is actually saying. And Jesus again, having shouted in a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. The word we see for yielded is apheken, and means to allow to leave, to release, to discharge, or to send away. In the Greek, this word is used to convey the act of knowingly sending something away or letting go of it. It is action born of individual choice and judgment. And It is an introductory step taken at one's own discretion. The word afeken is most commonly translated as to forgive in the context of releasing someone from a debt or some offense. It reflects a conscious decision to forgive, eliminating the burden of guilt or obligation, fully embodying the grace and mercy of God Almighty. Wow! All that just from the definition of a single word. Did you happen to notice that the actions of Christ on the cross mirrored exactly the requirement of someone acting on their own initiative, as we just discussed with Christ's question of Pilate? The fact is that Jesus willingly yielded up his spirit and forgave mankind all in the same act. Jesus too made a conscious choice, unaffected by any other outside source. He chose to die of his own accord and not because of any other coercion or compulsion. Isn't our God most magnificent? I want you to pay particular attention to where the verse says Jesus yielded up his spirit. The Greek word we see for spirit is pneuma, and is where we get our modern word pneumatic from. And it translates to mean breath, human spirit, or the immaterial life-giving force of God. The reason mankind cannot create life in the best-equipped laboratories on the planet is that all life has the Spirit of God contained within it. Contrary to what modern science might try and tell you, spontaneous creation of life under any circumstances is impossible. The mathematical odds are zero of it ever happening by random chance. Man cannot control that life force. God is the life force which makes things alive. Without him, everything would just be the substance of matter. Atoms and particles, molecules and carbon, amino acids and proteins. There can be no life apart from God, and there can be no eternal life apart from Jesus. Thus, we can equivocally state that Jesus willingly surrendered up his life. We can also state with complete assurance now that the Romans did not take the life of Jesus. It is my firm belief that it was not possible for them to have killed him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word we see for served is diakonethenai, and it translates to minister to attend to, or to wait upon. It carries the idea of a slave waiting on a guest, or in the modern sense, to wait a table as a waiter would do. Jesus did not come to be waited upon. He says he came to serve us, and this word is a slight derivative of the one we just discussed. Both words are only used twice and are talking about this same topic each time. Jesus came to minister to us in the form of giving his life as a ransom for many. The word we see for to give is dunai, and it means to provide, to deliver, or to bestow. It brings the connotation of giving something of one's own accord, as like in the act of bestowing a gift. The word bestow means to convey or transfer, as with a gift or a present. The death of Jesus paid a price, the price of our sin debt. The verse calls it a ransom. It gives the idea of someone being held hostage. Their freedom must be paid for with a price. The word we see for ransom is litron, and it means to redeem, to pay a redemption price, or to make atonement. The word redeem means to buy back or to repurchase. The idea of the word contains the removal of one's obligation to repay a debt. Jesus is the one to make good on our debt, just as in paying off a loan. That explains why Jesus is frequently referred to as our Redeemer. His death was what allowed all men to be returned to the state of having the same purity with which Adam and Eve were created back in the Garden of Eden. How can we truly know if the surrender of his life by Jesus was the act in which he took on all of humanity's sin? First off, we already have stated that God his Father turned his back on Jesus so as to not look upon the sin which was going to be placed upon him. For further proof, look back to Matthew chapter 27 and now verse 52. It reads, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." Remember that this happened in the instant following Jesus surrendering up his life. The biblical record is clear. The veil was ripped from top to bottom the moment when Jesus died, and not upon his burial or resurrection. The veil in the Hebrew temple was a curtain which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple area occupied by man. The Holy of Holies inside the Hebrew temple was the most sacred place on earth, as it was the earthly dwelling place of God's presence. Early Jewish tradition says that the veil was about 4 inches thick, but the Bible does not confirm that measurement. The book of Exodus does teach that this thick veil was fashioned from blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. This veil signified the separation of God from man due to our sin. Only the high priest was permitted to pass beyond this veil and could only do so one time each year. It was done on the most holy day, the Day of Atonement, which falls within the festival of Yom Kippur, usually held in September or October of our modern calendar. Its sole purpose was to make atonement for the sins of the whole of Israel. The size and thickness of this veil makes tearing it in two at the moment of Jesus' death all the more momentous. It proves that man was no longer separated from God Almighty. The death of Jesus was the greatest event in history, clearing the path of the obstacle of sin between God and man. But, as is usually the case, that was not the end of the story. We must, of our own accord, of our own initiative, without any coercion or other external stimulus, come to Jesus. The good news is we get to come as we are, but the road is not a short one. Our attitude must be one with Christ. We must be willing to surrender up our own life and die to self so that we can begin building an intimate and lasting relationship with the Savior. All of this must be completed on His terms and not ours. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no other way. Thank you once more for listening. And hey, share this information with all your family and friends. Don't be afraid to tell them what you think. Until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.